How's it going? Y'all are awake. I like this. That was some inspired singing. Y'all are loud backstage, and that's awesome. Not always used to hearing the voices. I dig that. Anyway, my name is Ben, by the way. If you don't know me, I'm here on staff as discipleship pastor. Chris, our normal pastor, if you're following his Twitter feed, you guys know Twitter's the new thing, right? So, you know, you're not really cool if you're not on there. You should get one and follow it so you can know what's going on. That's really kind of the truth. You got to be cool. But anyway, if you've been following Chris's Twitter feed, you've known that he's been down in Florida with family, just taking a much-needed vacation and break and hanging out, going to Disney World, doing that deal. And I asked him about a week ago, I said, is Gracie pretty excited about going to Disney World? He was like, oh yeah. He's like, once we told her and she realized that the real Ariel and the real Cinderella lived in Disney World, he's like, she was pretty pumped up. So I'm sure there's probably some good pictures and stories about that. She was excited about that. But anyway, I get to speak to you guys today. And it was a few weeks ago that we were in staff meeting, 3 or 4 weeks ago, and we're sitting there and we've been going through the book of James. And I asked Chris, I said, do you know what passage I'm going to be preaching on here in a few weeks? And he's like, well, not exactly. He's like, let's figure it out. So we opened up the book and started looking. He was kind of like, this is a sermon. It looks like, and we kind of deliberated for a minute, he's like, it looks like James 3. And when he said it, he kind of got a grin on his face. He goes, looks like James 3. Looks like taming the tongue. That's what you're going to get to talk about. And he kind of said it with a snicker, and the rest of the staff kind of snickered. Because if you know anything about me, and some of you do and some of you don't, but I tend to be a ranter. So I tend to get off on a certain thing, and the things I'm passionate about are usually no one else is passionate about. But I tend to start talking about something, and I can get very fired up. And so you ask me certain computer things, and I'm a diehard Mac guy, and you make me interact with a diehard PC guy who's an IT guy, and I have to work in his system or something, I will get pretty fired up and pretty angry. The only thing I ever got in trouble for at the other church I worked at was kind of like bashing the IT guy. And I didn't do it in front of him, and I was just kind of being funny, but I got reprimanded for that. It's like, ugh, you drove me nuts. And you get me talking about certain things, and I'll just start going off, whether it be that or you know, Joel Osteen and his stupidity that he preaches on TV. And everybody who doesn't know anything about God's like, oh, that's pretty good. And I'm like, he's preaching you false gospel. And that's why the stuff he says is silly. And I hate that, because I hate that that's the reputation of Christianity oftentimes with people that don't know any better. So they're listening to this curly-headed mullet guy on TV going, that dude says some pretty cool stuff. It's like, that dude says some pretty cool stuff that's not going to help you get to heaven. And as you can see, I get passionate. And so staff will intentionally set me up sometimes in staff meeting. And they'll just, Nathan especially, and Joey, and they all do it. Chris does too. They'll say something. They'll just say a little something, and I'm not even paying attention. I'm like, rah, 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 and like, I'm about 30 seconds into the rant, and they all start laughing, and somebody says, we set you up. And I'm like, you know, dang it. So I'm that guy. And so what I'm preaching to you about today is relevant for me. I think it's relevant for all of us. It's in our face. And James tends to be in our face. As Chris has said before, the book of James, it's very much just like basic Christianity. And James is saying, this is how it is. The book was originally written to this group of Jewish people who, and James is probably one of the first books written that we have in our New Testament. Originally written to these Jewish Christians who had been raised Jews and then had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, had placed faith in him, had been transformed, and now they're being persecuted for their faith. Even the Apostle Paul early on was part of the reason they got persecuted. And so they began to get scattered, which means that they were no longer living in Palestine directly, but were scattered throughout the Roman Empire trying to flee persecution. And then as they went, and this is glorious and God's plan, part of the reason he let them be scattered, as they went, they told other people about the gospel. And so James is writing this book to that group of people saying this is what it's about. And James, just to be clear, this is not James the Apostle, like one of the original 12. Not that James. There's a couple Jameses in the New Testament. Peter and James and John, they were the New Testament pillars. The James that's the New Testament pillar that wrote this book is James, the half-brother of Jesus, not James, the brother of John, one of the 12 apostles. Does that make sense? And we know from Scripture that this James didn't initially believe in Jesus. He grew up with him. He was his brother. He was his half-brother because Mary and Joseph had other kids. And the Bible says at one point, Jesus' brother and mother, his brothers are saying there, they're saying, dude, you just need, they're seeing Jesus preach and do miracles. They're like, you just, if you're really who you say you are, you just need to let everybody know. You need to go in Jerusalem. You need to just say, hey, I'm the Messiah. You need to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. And John, when he's writing this in the book of John, gives us the commentary. He says, because not even his brothers were believing in him. So James didn't even believe in Jesus. And this gives us good reason, because he came to believe in Jesus. This gives us good reason to trust the Bible and to trust that Jesus is who he says he is. Because if anybody knows you're fooling, it's your family. If anybody knows you're faking it, it's your family. If anybody were to say Jesus is a load of junk, it would be James. But James came to believe in Jesus. The Bible also says that after Jesus rose from the dead, he first appeared to James and then to the 12. And then to a bunch of other people. He appeared to his half-brother. And so James, who had been struggling a lot of his life to believe that Jesus could perhaps be the Messiah, he'd been struggling with faith, now writes this very practical book and says, this is what faith in Christianity, this is what faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is about. And he gets in our grill. Let's read it together. We're in James 3, starting with verse 1. We're going to read through verse 12. And it's all about speech and taming the tongue. This is what James says. He says, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, is that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and of birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Let's pray together. God, I just pray in the next few moments, as we talk about speech and the reason you gave it to us, God, and as I speak with words, God, I pray that you would come into this place. Really, you're here, but I pray that you would inhabit it, that your spirit would be thick, God, that he would convict us, God, that he would encourage us, God, that we would feel your love, and God, that we would feel motivated to repent, to go tell others about Christ, to do what you're convicting and telling us to do. Would you bless these next few moments, Lord? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, I've been thinking about this week and just trying to kind of come to grasps with this whole topic, and I think my initial reaction was, why does this matter? I think that was my initial reaction a little bit. It's like, words, they're just words, right? I mean, I know James is getting hardcore on us, and that's cool, but why is this a big deal? Why is speech such a big deal? Isn't it just not that big a deal? Aren't there things that are more important than our speech? Why is James making a big deal about what we say? Is this just put here so that parents can look at their kids and go, you shouldn't say that word, we don't say that word, the Bible says this? Or is it just put here so that a wife can poke her husband and go, honey, calm down, you're freaking out? You know, is it put here so that husbands can be like, honey, you're freaking out? You know, the Bible says, watch your speech. Is that why this is put here? I think it's deeper than that. For one thing, this is the third time that James has now brought up speech in the book alone. He said earlier, he said, everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God, does not result in the righteousness of God. So he says, you need to be careful about what you say. In fact, you need to be slow to speak and quick to listen. A little bit further in James, he says, if any man does not bridle, in other words, take control of and direct, if any man does not bridle his tongue, this man's religion is worthless and he is deceiving his heart. So James goes so far as to say, if you can't control this, then your religion is pitifully worthless. And then here, I think he takes it up even a step further and he mentions what we say in conjunction with hell. And another rant I could get off on that I'm not going to. There are some that would try to misinterpret the word hell in the Bible. There's popular books right now that would try to misinterpret the word hell in the Bible. Hell in the Bible is always a place of everlasting torment and punishment and separation from God. This is not how the word is sometimes used in the English language. We're like, well, that was hell. You know, and we just mean like it wasn't that cool or it was kind of rough. That's not what the word means in the Bible. If you look at what the word means in the Bible, it means a place of everlasting torment, despite what Rob Bell or anybody else might say. And here, James says that if we don't watch this, it will set on fire the course of our life and lead us to hell. So it's a serious deal. It's a serious deal. Jesus takes it a step even further, and in Matthew, let me find it here. In Matthew 12, 36 and 37, he says this. He says, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus takes it to such an extent that he says, one day the books will be opened and we will be judged based on what we have said. We'll get into that a little bit more later with what that means. Because I know you might be saying, I thought we were saved by grace through faith, not words. What's this words thing about? We'll get into that. But Jesus says it's words too. So it's very serious. What we say is very serious. And here's what I want to say today. I think it's very serious because words matter because they determine our eternity and the eternity of other people. Words matter because eternity, the future of us all, has to do with, to some extent, the words that come from our mouths. And that's why it matters. Point number one, words reflect our hearts. That's partially why this is a big deal. If you look again at the beginning of James here, where we read, he says, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Listen to this part. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. What's James saying? He's saying that our words point to something deeper. Our words are a preview of what's going on in our hearts. Our words are like a thumbnail picture that leads to the bigger picture that we can see clearly what's going on. So our words are an indication of something deeper that's going on inside of us, namely our hearts. And that's why they matter. So if you're flying off the handle all the time, that's because your heart is flying off the handle inside. If you're angry in your words, you've never been around people that are just angry. And they're angry, and they're hateful, and they're bitter. That's because their heart is angry and hurtful and bitter. You've been around people that are just joy to be around. They're just happy. And you can just tell, they're just kind of wide open like, man, God has so blessed me. It's good to see you. It's because their heart is like that. So our words are an indication, they're a preview of what is going on deep inside of us. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 15. Now Jesus is having, really the Pharisees have come up to Jesus and they've asked him why he's eating food with unwashed hands. They're worried about these little bits of the the Old Testament law that they kind of made up that aren't even really part of the Old Testament law. And they're saying, Jesus, you're eating with unwashed hands. Why do you do that? And Jesus explains here, Matthew 15, 18 through 20. He says, Peter goes to him and he says, Jesus, what are you talking about? And actually verse 17 says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? This is verse 18. But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. In other words, Jesus says, the issue, the reason we speak things is because they're a picture of our heart, and our hearts are ruined. Our hearts are messed up. Like we sang that first song that Logan wrote, we are children of ruin. We're a child of ruin called. Who we are without Jesus, who we grow up until we meet him, is children of ruin with broken hearts full of evil and adultery and fornications and thefts and murders and hatred. The Old Testament says in Ezekiel that God, what Jesus is doing, what God desperately wants to do for us is to take out our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He wants to take out the heart that is unfeeling and cannot even communicate with God, and he wants to awaken it and put in a heart of flesh so that we will follow God, so that we will know his laws, so that his name will be on our hearts, because our hearts are messed up. This is what Jesus is talking about when he talks to Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, thinks he kind of knows what's going on. He says, hey, I know you're a great prophet. You wouldn't say the things you do if you weren't a great prophet. I'm thinking that Jesus is thinking in his head, dude, I'm more than just a great prophet. I'm the prophet, priest, and king. I am God, son of God, everlasting. Knew you before you were a blip. He didn't say it like that, but I'm thinking that's what Jesus is probably thinking. What Jesus does go, he says, Nicodemus, you're missing it. You need to be born again. You need to be metamorphosized into someone new. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? I can't go back into my mama. He's like, you're missing it. How do you not know these things? You're a teacher in Israel. You need a heart transplant. You need a heart transplant. Words have to do with eternity because our words reflect our heart, and our heart is dirty and evil until God changes it. So that on the day of judgment, God can open up the books and he can read about the things that we've said and the things that we've done, and he can judge us on that criteria and know what our hearts are about. Now, God knows everything, but it's beside the point. This is why Jesus can say, you will give an account for the words that you say, because your words will indicate where your heart is. Which kind of gives us a little bit of a guide ourselves to go, where's my heart? Could be you don't know Jesus. Could be you know Jesus, and that's apparent to everybody. Could be that you do know Jesus and you're just kind of struggling and you need to repent. And I've met a lot of guys, and I've probably used the excuse before, but a lot of men especially are just angry, bitter guys. And they throw up an excuse and say something like, that's just how I am. I'm just quick-tempered. And I'm going to go, no, you're not quick-tempered. You're ungodly. You need to repent. There's no excuse for a Christian man who's walking with God to just fly off the handle all the time. If you do that, you may not know Jesus, because Jesus takes that away and transforms us, and he can judge us by our words. And check yourself. I need to check myself. Second big point is that our words can be used to either lift up the gospel or to diminish the gospel. Our words can be used to help take people into eternity or to help keep them from good eternity. Everybody's going to eternity somewhere. And we need to think about that. I want you to think about the power of words. You look at somebody on your wedding day and you say, I do. You say, till death do us part. You stand in a courtroom, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Powerful words. You got a little boy, you're not his biological dad, but you're his dad for all intents and purposes. He gets mad at you one day, he goes, "You're not my real dad!" It's powerful. Two people come to a place and they don't think they can reconcile the relationship. They go, "This is not working anymore. I don't love you." Kid looks at you, "I hate you," out of anger. They're powerful. Our words are powerful. Love this one. We all grew up with some kind of father figure. That guy looks at you, he says, "I'm proud of you." It affects us. I found myself in high school doing things and not realizing I was doing things until later, but doing things seeking the approval of my father. I played tennis, partially because I enjoyed tennis, but in large part because I thought my dad would be so excited that I was playing tennis because he loves to play tennis. I was seeking his approval. I was seeking that, "Ben, I'm proud of you." His words mattered to me. Words matter even more when people have invested in us. Good teachers at school invest as much as they can in their students, knowing that as they invest their time and energy in those students, the students are more apt to listen to the words that the teacher speaks. Good pastors do the same. They invest in their people on a goofy personal level sometimes so that when Sunday comes, the preacher can say things. Chris Royalty is a genius at this, by the way. Runs himself ragged, probably spending too much time with all of us. But we love him and we trust him because he's invested into our lives. And when he speaks, we listen. So you got words and you've got investment. And what God wants us to do is take our words and be careful with them and then invest in people and then tell them the gospel. For whatever reason, God has ordained that the method by which the gospel goes forth is words and speech. As much as we use music and video and cool things like that, is essentially the preaching of the word of God that redeems people's hearts. That's all a catalyst to get to the teaching moment. That's why some of the newfangled churches, emergent churches that are just dumping the sermon, are not churches at all. What they are is on the verge of being cults. I don't know if many of you know about that, but they're cool new church. Well, if they're not meeting together under pastoral authority and listening to the word of God, they're not a church, they're a cult, because it is preaching and teaching and speaking the gospel by which the gospel goes forth and people are changed, so that we need to hear it and the world needs to hear it. And not just pastors, but all of us need to take our time and our energy, invest in people, and tell them the word of God. Romans 10, how shall they hear unless someone tells them? How shall they preach unless they're sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. What's Paul talking about? He's saying that the way that the gospel goes forth in Pleasant View and in Nashville and in Tennessee and in the United States and to all the world, to all people's tongues, tribes, and nations, is when people tell the word of God, so that we need to be people that go and help others to go and adopt. Bring in that kid that no one loves. Tell him the gospel so that he can go to heaven, so that he can know that he's loved. We're people about the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." This is such an amazing verse. If you just think about it, meditate on it. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Anybody, in other words, when we're talking to people, it's not our convincing that saves them. It's our telling them the gospel, and God does a magical, amazing, unbelievable thing, and as the gospel is presented, changes people's hearts. We just need to tell them. And I've struggled quite a bit in my life with how that's done. You know, you can be one extreme, and I think the one extreme is the door-to-door evangelism, street preacher, Seems to be no investment. I've done that. No investment in people, all just preaching. And I've struggled and said, God, is that really how you want me to take the gospel forth? And then on the other end, you got the guys that just never say anything. Well, I'm just going to live good. I grew up hearing this quote from St. Francis of Assisi. I'm not judging St. Francis of Assisi. I don't know much about him. But his famous quote is, preach the gospel every day, and if necessary, use words. And I think people in my generation have taken that and have kind of made it a mantra. And it's not even in the Bible necessarily, but have taken that as a mantra and said, well, I don't need to ever tell anybody about God. As long as I just kind of live morally, then maybe one day they'll ask me about God and I can tell them. But maybe one day when they do ask you about God, you don't tell them because you're still so scared. And I think people in my generation have taken quotes like that out of context, have been scared to share the gospel with their friends because they're lazy and scared. Myself included. There was a guy in college I was praying for in my Latin class. I was praying for him. He finally one day comes up to me, just at random. We met on campus. Mississippi State's a big campus. It's a big deal to meet somebody at random. See him. He kind of breaks down on me. This is a guy I don't know that well. He starts telling me about, man, I just don't know what's going on with my life, da-da-da-da. Perfect time to share the gospel. You know what I did? I got scared and said, well, maybe if I present it to him, he'll be offended and then I won't be able to talk to him anymore. Maybe there's a better time. It just doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it for me. I don't know what's going on with that guy. I don't know if he ever heard the gospel again. And you and I meet people that God specifically places in our lives so that we can use words and actions, both. Neither one extreme nor the other. Both to share the gospel. Words matter because eternity hangs in the balance. Our eternity will be judged by our words. Their eternity, they'll be transformed by our words. And God uses our words to carry forth that gospel. He also uses our words to carry forth the gospel to our church, to our friends. It's not just about people out who are not Christians. It's also about people here who are Christians. Ephesians 4:25 says to speak words of truth to one another, to be a truth teller. My brother does this for me. I call up, I'm struggling with something, I start talking to him. Andy says, Ben, you need to realize that God said this. Ben, remember that the Bible says this. Ben, remember that what you're thinking and how you're feeling is not the reality. This is the reality. He speaks words of truth to me because the gospel is for us. We need to hear the gospel all the time. One of my favorite artists, a guy named Derek Webb. I like him because he's controversial and says stuff that makes everybody mad. It's just how I'm wired, the whole point of the sermon. But he's usually a good agitator. He's trying to agitate people into just quit being lukewarm. But he tells this story in one of his live CDs, it's called The House Show, about Martin Luther, great reformer. And apparently one of Martin Luther's parishioners came up to him and was like, Martin, why do you tell us the gospel every single week? Why do you tell it to us week in and week out at church, implying that we've got it, move on. Tell us some other stuff in the Bible, not just the gospel. And Martin looked at him and he said, I tell it to you every week because week in and week out, you show up looking like people who don't believe it. Week in and week out, they show up looking like people who don't believe that they've been transformed, who don't realize that they're redeemed, like we're going to sing about in a few minutes, who do not realize that they are no longer children of ruin. They now have been made children of God. They've been adopted into the family of God. And we need to hear that truth and live that truth and know that truth and memorize that truth and speak that truth to one another. Because by our words, both in the world and to people within our church and our local friends, we carry forth the gospel. And eternity hangs in the balance. And we build up. We build up the gospel of God, or we build, or we take down the gospel of God by our words. It will go forth. The gospel will go forth despite us. But man, we will lose out on a reward. We will lose out on the whole purpose of life. We want to be part of lifting up the gospel of God to all this world. I think it just comes down to just Jesus just saying, just be who you are. If you're a Christian, be a Christian. Kind of like in Revelation when he says, I'm sick of the lukewarm. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Just be something. Be something real. Just be authentic. And I would say be authentic and authentic Christian. If you don't know God, get to know him. Listen to what it says in the last bit of Romans 3. Verse 8. But no one can tame the tongue. It's restless evil and full of deadly poison, except God, who can do anything. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Just be who you are. Produce real fruit. Be a Christian. Produce Christian fruit. Use your words as a catalyst to carry the gospel forth, and realize your words are the standard by which you'll be judged one day. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just fasten this scripture to my heart. God, I pray that you would fasten it to the hearts of our church. God, I pray that we would not be people that are scared to take the gospel forth. God, I pray for the guys right now, and I've been one of them at times, who just, and women, because it can be both of us, who just fly off the handle in anger. God, I pray that we'd repent of that. God, I pray that we'd be filled with your love. Being filled with love is not being a softy, God, but help us not to be hateful, full of angry. God, transform our hearts, change us. God, I pray if we have not had the heart transformation, anybody here, God, that they would desire the heart transformation so that you would change us in, within and without. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.